Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The battle is real. Good morning, everyone. So this morning is our last installment in our series through the book of Romans. We've been going through the book of Romans for quite some time. We've learned a lot of really awesome things, but that season has now come to a close after today. We're going to be going into a new sermon series in the near future, and later on in this spring, we're going to be going over our mission, vision, and values as a church. So the very first little bit of promotion for that series that's coming up. If you were in attendance during our congregational meeting in November, then these things will be of no surprise to you. But a lot of what mission, vision, and values are all about is our identity as a church. Who are we? Who do we want to be? What does the Bible say we should be? And who does God say that we should be? Which is what makes today's topic much more important, because the church's identity is being attacked in our culture today. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans as a letter to the Christian church in Rome. He wanted to equip the believers there with knowledge in order to help them build a strong faith, and he wanted the church to continue to be unified in love and in purpose. He wanted the church to be ready because Paul knew what Rome was capable of. You see, at that time, Judea was still very hostile towards Christians. But a time was looming in the future. A time was soon coming when Rome would surpass Jerusalem as the most hostile city towards Christendom. Paul writes in chapter 15, he says, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The grace of God be with you all. Amen." And though persecution was not yet a concern for the Roman church, it was for Paul personally. He knew that he was going to face persecution in Judea, and he had already faced harsh persecution and opposition before. And so just to kind of paint a clear picture so that you understand what exactly we're talking about in the life of Paul, I want to give just a brief list of the persecutions that he faced. 5 times he received the 40 lashes minus one. And that's the exact same flogging and scourging that Jesus went through the day of his crucifixion. And when we imagine someone being flogged, we imagine like your stereotypical whip, like something that Indiana Jones would have carried. But this is not that type of whip. This is a whip that has a long handle on it so that you not just hold it with one hand. You can get both hands on it and really get some momentum. And it didn't just have one whip on it. It had 9. I'm sure some of us are familiar with the term cat of 9 tails. That's what this whip was. And oftentimes at the end of each whip would be a knot that would be tied. Sometimes the whip would have a little metal ball woven into it. Sometimes the whip would have little bits of broken glass woven into it or pieces of jagged bone. Because the purpose of this whip wasn't just so that the leather would hit the back and create damage. It was also that those little tidbits at the end would pulverize the flesh and rip the flesh apart. That is what Paul went through. 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned. So when you see the term stoned in the Bible, they take large rocks and would pummel people with them with the purpose of nearly killing them and oftentimes trying to kill them. Paul went through that. He was shipwrecked 4 times. One of those times specifically led to him washing up on an island and then being bitten by a venomous snake. He spent a day and a night floating in the open sea. Could you imagine floating in the open sea? You're not in a boat, you don't have a raft, don't have a life preserver, you're just floating all day, all night. Imagine how tiring that would be and how close you would be to drowning. And that was because of the persecution he was undergoing. He faced danger from bandits, danger from his own countrymen, danger from false brothers. He was imprisoned at least 3 to 4 times that we know of from Scripture. He was under house arrest one time, and the eventual end to Paul's persecution was he was executed for his faith by beheading. Jesus himself declared that Paul would face intense suffering in his mission to share the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, it says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Now, Jesus wasn't saying, "Hey, Paul, I'm going to pay you back for everything that you did before you became a Christian. I'm going to put all this suffering on you." That is not what Jesus is saying. But what he was saying was that, "Paul, I'm giving you a mission, and it's going to be serious. And because you're going to be representing me to the world, you are going to receive suffering as a result." And Paul even told Timothy that all Christians would be persecuted. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And so all devoted Christians will experience one form of persecution or another. But we just don't have a full grasp of what that means in our 21st century American culture. We're very privileged as a people, and that's a huge blessing. Though I think that an argument could be made that would bring light to the steady increase in anti-Christian sentiment in the last several years. But as a whole, persecution isn't something that we deal with every day here in the States. So with that in mind, let me ask you a rhetorical question. What percentage of global religious persecution do you believe is aimed specifically at Christians? Globally. What percentage of global religious persecution do you think is directed specifically at Christians? You know, we might think that, it's probably 10 to 15%. There are so many religions in the world, I'm sure they all get persecuted in some way. It's probably 10 to 15%. I mean, there's Buddhists and Muslims and Jews. They probably get persecuted much more than we do. At least that's what we're led to believe by the media. But it's actually higher than 10 to 15%. And we might then think, Christians represent one-third of the world. So probably one-third of the religious persecution is directed at Christians. 30 to 33%. But it's actually much, much higher than that. Try 80%. 80% of global religious persecution is directed specifically at Christians. 80%. And we might be tempted to think, that's just not possible. How would 80% of all of the religious persecution be directed specifically at just Christians? I assure you, it is. According to USA Today, in 2018 alone, over 245 million Christians were living in places where they experienced high levels of persecution. The highest of these were in places like Burma, the Central African Republic, China, India, Iran, Nigeria, North Korea, Pakistan, Russia, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Syria, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, and Vietnam. And don't forget about the recent attacks that happened in Sri Lanka. So what does this persecution that these people are going through look like? It takes the form of government oppression, mob attacks, churches being burned, people being raped, attacks on the elderly. And in 2018, it was estimated that 11 Christians were killed daily for their faith in Jesus Christ. Christians are still being persecuted today, even in our advanced age in 2020. So what is the reason behind this persecution? I mean, why is this happening? Why do people hate Christians so much on a global scale? Well, I believe the Bible gives us some answers to that question. In 1 John, it says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." And Jesus even told his disciples, he said to them, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master." You see, the world hates Christians because the world is under the influence of the devil. And the devil hates anything and everything that has anything to do with God or Jesus, and that includes his followers, the people on earth who identify as being Christians. The devil has no intention to allow the work of God's people to be enjoyable, or for our lives to be enjoyable for that matter. Though the devil may use people against us, those people are not our enemy. For it says in Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Our real enemy is the devil and his demons. And that's the reason why I had us watch that short video at the beginning. Because the devil wants to remain hidden, and he wants to distract you. So what do we need to know today, church? Based on everything that we've just looked at, all the statistics and facts that I've just shared, what is it that we need to know today? And what we need to know is just this, that the battle is real. Because you see, the greatest deception that the devil has ever given to the world is by getting people to believe that he does not exist. And then we end up fighting against one another, and we forget all about the devil and his influence. And sure, you know, most of us as Christians acknowledge that the devil exists. There are, believe it or not, there actually are some Christians who believe that the devil is just an allegory and that he doesn't exist in reality. And trust me, he does. But even those of us who do believe exists, how often do we attribute to the devil the afflictions that he may put in our daily lives or in the lives of the people that we know? When abortion becomes rampant, do we blame Roe versus Wade or do we blame the devil? For after all, it was the devil who influenced that decision, wasn't it? Or when mass shootings are on the rise, do we blame the guns or do we blame the devil who was the one that influenced those people to do those heinous crimes? You know, I had a political conversation with a young man probably about 7 or 8 years ago. Him and I were sitting down for coffee, which I really like to do with folks. If you like to sit down to a cup of coffee and chat, hit me up sometime. But him and I were doing that one morning, and he was making some very pointed statements about some particular politicians. And he was blaming particular problems in our country on these particular politicians, to which he came to the conclusion that our whole political system is corrupt, and that is the root cause of all of our problems as a nation. And I told him, I said, well, you know, to a certain extent, that is true. However, the root cause isn't corruption, because there is a root cause to that corruption, and that root cause is sin and the influence of the devil in our world. Now, this young man is a Christian, or at least he was at that time. I haven't talked with him since then. But when I told him that, he scoffed at me. He scoffed at me, and he said, Keith, you're overanalyzing, you're over-spiritualizing this whole thing. You are way over-analyzing and spiritualizing this whole thing. There's no way, we can't blame all of that on the devil. 1 John 5, we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is what? Under the control of the evil one. The battle is real, and the devil is real. And the reason that we need to know that, unfortunately, is because we have it way too easy as Americans. Please don't get me wrong. I am in no way, shape, or form bashing our country. I love our country. I think we live in the best country in the entire world, but the spiritual downside of living in a nation that has so much prosperity and affluence is that we have grown rather apathetic when it comes to spiritual warfare. You see, not all persecution is the burning of churches, rape, beatings, and killings. There are other forms of persecution as well. It takes the form of removing religious landmarks from government buildings and from city sites because we want to silence the free speech of religion. It takes the form of shaming students who pray at school and who carry Bibles. because we don't want those kids growing up talking about Jesus. It takes the form of forcing business owners to conform to standards which violate their faith. And may I even say that it takes the form of forcing people to pay for health care rights that violate our faith. Just this last year, National Bring Your Bible to School Day received an amazing endorsement. And I don't know if you've ever heard of National Bring Your Bible to School Day, but it is a real day celebrated every year, to which most of the time it's, you know, someone from the Christian community, like maybe a Christian singer or a Christian author, is the one who endorses the event. But this year was a little different. This past year, it received the endorsement of Drew Brees, quarterback of the New Orleans Saints, partnered with Focus on the Family to promote this event. I thought that was awesome. I'm like, great! Someone who is outside of just the narrow Christian scope, someone who's known nationally for his talents on the football field, who has a platform from which many youth look up to him. What a wonderful person to get to promote this event. And this is what he said to Christian students. He said, celebrate religious freedom and share God's love with your friends. What an awesome message. Live out your faith. You are not alone. I think that's something that our students need to hear. Live out your faith. You're not alone. Be a good example for Christ in your schools. But Drew Brees was immediately pounced upon by the media. Newsweek wrote an article titled, Drew Brees, New Orleans Saints quarterback, records video produced by anti-gay group Focus on the Family. Out Magazine wrote another titled, NFL quarterback appears in commercial for anti-gay extremists. And then Big Easy Magazine wrote, Drew Brees records video for anti-LGBT religious organization. Do you see the persecution? Do you see the influence of the devil in those statements? I sure hope so. Because the one thing that is supposed to be the defining characteristic of Christians is being manipulated and it's being twisted. Because what does Jesus tell his disciples? He said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. It's by our love. We are identified, and our identity as a church is wrapped around this idea that we are loving and that we share the very love of God with others. Love for God, love for others is what the greatest commandment says. But we are being labeled by the world as being hateful and bigoted, because we don't agree with what the world says. And ultimately what it comes down to is we don't agree with what the world says because the world is being influenced by the devil, and the devil hates God and wants to separate as many people from God as he possibly can. And what better way to do that than by manipulation and sabotage? And when I think about manipulation and sabotage, it reminds me of guerrilla warfare. You guys familiar with that term, guerrilla warfare? I think the devil is definitely a fan of guerrilla warfare in our American culture. And what guerrilla warfare is, it is utilizing ambushes, sabotage, and hit-and-run tactics. Not your traditional warfare where two armies line up and they're just face-to-face going at it. No, that's not how the devil does war spiritually here in America. He doesn't have to use that frontal assault on us like he does in other countries. He has the comfort of sitting back and attacking from the shadows because we've grown apathetic to his ways. Sometimes we'd rather trash on one another than acknowledge that the devil is real and acknowledge that it's by his influence that some of these things happen. Now, I'm not saying that we can't hold each other accountable for the things that we do wrong or that we shouldn't hold others accountable for what happens, but we cannot forget that our war is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the devil and his demons. And when we focus off of the devil and we're focusing on, oh, it's just these people. These are just bad people. Oh, man, look at what these people have done. Yes, look at what these people have done, but also consider the fact that they don't know Jesus. Or maybe they lost sight of Jesus in that moment. And when we are coming at each other and being angry and being disunified, the entire time when that is happening, the devil is sitting back and he's drumming his fingers together, smiling that maniacal smile that I imagine that he would. And he is saying, good, I've gotten them to stop loving one another. Excellent. Peter gives us this warning in his letter. He says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." The battle is real. And we need to know that and acknowledge it, because even though we aren't undergoing an extreme type of persecution like is happening in other nations where people are being killed and people are being beaten, their churches are being burned down, just because we're not going through that, we still face opposition. Living in the United States does not protect you from the devil. You are not exempt from spiritual attack. If you are a follower of Christ, you will be targeted by the devil. It's only a matter of time. Odds are very high, in fact, that you've probably already been attacked in some way. For example, we all have certain sins that we struggle with, don't we? One different from another. Like one person struggles with this sin, another person struggles with that sin. But is it no mistake that that particular sin that you struggle with, man, that was just a difficult thing to handle that one day last week. Like maybe you struggle with anger. Maybe that's something that you struggle with as a Christian. And man, that one day last week, I just was angry all day long and I didn't understand why. Coincidence? I think not. Another example, I have two close friends who are church planters. And when these two men were in the beginning and hardest stages of planting their church, on the exact same day, they both described having this intense sensation to suddenly look at pornography. And one of them said, as I was asking them about it, they said, "It's crazy. I've never struggled with pornography ever in my life. But that day, it just felt like this oppressive weight was on me, and I felt like I just was being tempted to go and do this thing." And then the other man, he said, "You know, I did struggle with pornography, but years ago when I was really young, I haven't had that problem in years. And I felt the exact same temptation on the exact same day." The battle is real. So if the battle is real, and we're going to be attacked by the devil at some point, what do we do? I mean, how do we respond to that? What do we need to do in response to these things? And what we need to do is we need to ask for help. We need to ask for help. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church, and he gives them a lot of instruction through the entirety of this one letter. But then towards the end, in chapter 15, he says this, and this is just one verse out of the few that I shared already. He says, "Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there." You see, Paul knew that he was going to be facing persecution in Judea. He knew it was happening. Listen to what he says to the Ephesian church in the book of Acts. Luke writes what Paul says in Acts, and he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." And if you've ever read through the book of Acts, you know in the chapters to come, Paul is arrested and he's beaten and he's persecuted pretty much through the rest of, to the end of the book. So what does Paul do? He knows that this is coming. What does he do? He reaches out to the Romans at the end of this book and he says in verse 30, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." Paul is pleading with the Roman church, "Pray for me. I'm going through this spiritual battle. I really could use your prayers." How many times have we gone through a major life trial and just wish that we could have some help? Man, I just wish I could get some help right now. And when we do receive that help, how nice does it feel? How much of a relief it is? How much of a weight is it taken off of our back and shoulders? But the whole time leading up to when we finally received help, oh man, that was hard. It was a trial, wasn't it? But how many of us struggle to ask for help? You know what we do a lot as people? You know, we're going through a tough time. We're going through something that's a bit of a struggle. You know, it's weighing on our mind. Maybe we're walking with our head down a little bit, so to speak. And then we come across somebody that we know, and they're like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Not, oh man, I'm struggling, right? Oh, I'm great. I'm great. You know, just 2 minutes ago, it was like, man, how am I going to figure this thing out? This is crazy. And then someone talks to you, and it's like, oh, I'm great. I'm great. How are you doing? I'm great. So many times in life, we just don't let people know how we're really doing, do we? Ask for help? Why would I do that? That means I have to be vulnerable with people. That means that I have to admit that I don't have it all together. Guess what? None of us have it all together. None of us do. We go through whatever trial we're facing, refusing to ask for help, and then we wonder why, oh why, things won't get any better. Why does this keep going on and on and on? If only we would stop and ask for help. And I get it. Sometimes there are folks that, you know, we know that they might have like a reputation of being a gossip. Or we know that maybe some folks, you know, we can't trust them. But surely there's somebody in your life that you can trust. And if we can't trust one another in the church, then there's something wrong. But sometimes we're just too proud to admit that we need help. Sometimes we're too embarrassed or too closed off or too whatever to ask for help in our lives in order for our lives to become better. But let me tell you a story. I like telling stories. On October 26th, 1776, Benjamin Franklin set sail from Philadelphia to France, and his mission was to negotiate and secure a former alliance with the French. And essentially what Franklin was doing was he was asking for help on behalf of the United States. And the French started by secretly sending supplies. And then after a treaty was established, not only did the French send supplies, but the French then started sending ships and troops to help the American cause. And history shows that the United States would not have beaten the British if not for the help of the French. Sometimes that sticks our American pride, doesn't it? We had to ask for help in the very beginning, but we did. And we certainly wouldn't have beaten the British without the French. And we certainly wouldn't have received their help if we did not first ask for it. I know it can be difficult to ask for help sometimes. But really, how hard is it for us to say, you know, would you just pray for me? You know, I'm going through this struggle right now. I really could use your prayers. How hard is that? You don't have to give the details about the whatever it is that's going on in your life. I mean, maybe you got this thing going on and there's some things surrounding it that I just don't feel comfortable sharing that. But at the very least, you can say to your brother or sister in Christ, hey, I don't feel comfortable sharing everything with you, but I'm struggling right now. Would you pray for me? Because the truth is, you can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. It's one of the reasons why God created the church. You need the help of your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ, to fight against the devil. Because let's just be honest, the devil is stronger than you. He's stronger than you. Psalm chapter 8, it says, what is mankind? You are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. It says that we are lower than the angels, and the devil was formerly an angel. So, of course, he's stronger than we are. But we don't have to worry about that if we stick together because of what Christ accomplished. This is what John says in his letter. He says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The Son of God came into the world to destroy the devil's work. And Jesus won the battle. And he won the battle on the cross. And he won the battle when he walked out of the tomb 3 days later. Our God is stronger because the devil is a created being and God is not. God is eternal. He always has been and always will be. The devil is stronger. And so if we belong to God and we are followers of his Son Jesus, then there is no reason that we too cannot have the victory if we stand together and we do our fighting together in prayer to the God who's more powerful than anything that we can possibly imagine. Now, I shared a verse from Ephesians earlier, Ephesians 6:12, and I'd like to share it with you again, but this time I want to tack on verse 18, skipping over a lot of details, but I think verse 18 carries with it a little bit more of a punch when we look at it in light of verse 12. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Is that something that we do regularly? Pray for our church family. We're told right here in these verses that the battle is real. Right there. And we're also told that in response to that, we should pray. After all, our primary weapon against the devil is prayer. Prayer and the Word of God. But it's kind of hard for people to pray for you if you do not ask for it. Now, we should just be praying in general. But man, if you got something specific and you could use some extra prayer, why not ask for it? The Apostle Paul was executed somewhere roughly around 64 to 67 AD. We don't know the exact year, we just know it was within those few years, 64 to 67 AD. But among Paul's final words were what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, when he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." It's kind of difficult to claim the victory. And it's difficult to be rescued if we do not acknowledge that the battle is real and ask for help when we need it. After all, if you were lost at sea, are you going to pretend that you're not? And if you are lost at sea, are you not going to shout for help if a ship passes by? And when that ship passes by and stops to rescue you, are you going to refuse their help and just pretend that you don't need it? Yeah, sure, I'm floating around on this little raft. But I don't need your help. Just go on ahead and sail by. No, I don't think we're going to do that. And so as our elders come forward and as we're wrapping up, just allow me to share a couple more thoughts with you. When we acknowledge that the battle is real and we ask for help in prayer, then the question becomes, well, what happens if the person that we ask doesn't pray for us? What if they just don't do it? And all I can say to that is, don't be that person. Don't be the person who has been asked to pray for somebody and then you just don't get around to it. Commentator Robert Mounts said, "Awareness of a fellow believer's difficult situation will move the authentic Christian to join that person in prayer." If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you identify as a Christian, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to pray for people. It's just that simple. And if you identify as a Christian, and if you accepted Christ as your Savior, and you don't pray for people, then you may need to do some serious self-evaluation, because danger, Will Robinson, there's a problem. And I get it. And I'll just be vulnerable and be honest. You know, I get it. I struggle with prayer just like anybody else does. Sometimes I forget to pray. Though I work at it very hard to make it a routine, sometimes in the busyness of life, it gets left behind. And I will say that, you know, to a certain extent, that's normal. I'm not saying that it's right, but it is normal. And the reason why it's normal is because we're sinners and we make mistakes. We all do. In the past, when I don't pray, sometimes it's because I just don't feel like it. Because there are some things that I would just rather do. There are some things that I'd just rather do because they make me feel good and I just want to get to that. But therein lies the problem. I didn't pray because I would just rather do something else that makes me feel good. And when we don't feel like praying for others, we're being selfish and we're making it all about ourselves. But that's why That's why we have the Word of God. And that's why people like me, who sometimes you like to hear, sometimes you don't, I guess, comes up and preaches, is to remind us of the need and urgency for us to each humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God and to put others ahead of ourselves. One of my favorite passages in the entire Bible is Philippians 2, where Paul says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Because I know I'm forgetful. I know that I make mistakes and that I forget sometimes. And because of that, sometimes what I do, if someone comes to me and they're just like, Keith, would you pray for me? Sure, I would love to pray for you. Let's do it right now. Right where we're at. Doesn't matter what's going on. Like, I'm going to take a minute or two to stop and pray for you right this second. Because that's even better than me going off by myself later. Because, you know, I might forget if I don't write it down or put it in my phone or something. And hey, where two or more are gathered, it's even better when we pray with somebody else. If we know the battle is real and we don't pray for others when they ask, what does that say about us? So to wrap us up this morning, I will say, ask for help. And don't be too anything, too embarrassed, too proud to ask for help in prayer. Because the battle is real. Whether we want to admit it or not, the devil is real. But together by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus Christ himself from the grave, we too can have the victory over the devil because our God is greater and because we have each other. And so in light of everything that we've just been saying, why don't we do just that? And let's close and bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much that you have given us, God, you've given us this awesome gift, this gift of prayer, prayer that is empowered by your Holy Spirit. Lord God, it's just our prayer as a church that as our daily lives go on, that you would protect and watch over us and that you would surround your people with your angels and protect us from the power of the evil one. Lord, we want to share the gospel. We want to tell the world about Jesus Christ. If that means we have to go through a little bit of persecution, then so be it, because it's much better to spend eternity in heaven with some persecution here on earth than to be free of persecution and spend eternity in hell. God, let your church take that mission. Let us take that mission seriously. But as we are going through that mission, Lord, we are asking for your protection and your guidance. I ask that for our church and for the believers here at First Christian. And if there's someone among us here today that's going through something and just hasn't had the courage to talk about it with anybody or just hasn't had the courage to ask for prayer in general, God, I pray that you would work in their life in a mighty way. I pray that you would give them the courage to ask for prayer in the future. But I'm even going to skip that step right now, God, and I'm just going to go straight to the heart and ask, Lord, that you would provide in their life right now, that you would make up that difference. If they need help from an individual, I pray that you would send them someone to help them. God, if they need help with this, that, or the other, whatever it is, God, I pray that you would help them. Bring healing, bring guidance, remove confusion, remove negative emotions that would cause us to take our thoughts off of you, and help us to stay on that straight path and always remember that it doesn't matter what happens here on earth, that we know that our God is greater. We know that you are greater, and we know that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, and we know that you rose him from the dead. And that when we believe in you, we get to go and spend eternity with you in heaven. And so it doesn't matter what anybody does to us on this earth. Because our God is amazing. We thank you for that, God. In Jesus' name, amen.